Father in heaven, we thank you for the day that you have given us. This is the day that you have made, a day to worship, a day to draw near to you, a day to behold the radiance of your glory, a day to be glad that you are God. We thank you that you have made us. And we can only say that because everything that you do is good. And we see that we are far from being models of righteousness, but we see Jesus, who is our righteousness, and we praise you for your Son, our Lord, our Savior, our friend and brother. We pray that today you would cause us to realize and to think, to not only think about and realize, but to live in the satisfaction that is to be found in knowing you through Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would be active in each person's heart and mind as they hear this message, because surely I can only touch on a few things, but your Spirit can zero in and pinpoint the main thing for each one listening today. It is your will and desire that everyone here today would honor you and glorify your Son, or glorify you by honoring your Son. We pray that you would help us to rest in your word as we hear it, and to let it do its work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So John chapter 4, we looked at verses 27 through 30 last week, but we're going to overlap again. It's so important for us. Verse 27, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you," so it's like saying something different. "Do you not say 4 months? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. Look out. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." What a triumphant passage of Scripture. And in every case, you're seeing people that were satisfied. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Every human being that is estranged from God, far from God, separated from the life of God in Christ, every human being is like Cain. If you remember Cain from Genesis chapter 4, his biggest fear when God put him out, after Cain had murdered his brother Abel, Cain's biggest fear of being separated from the people of God, and Adam and Eve were the people of God, there seems to be a repentance, but he put him out. His biggest fear was, "I'm going to be a restless wanderer. I'll have no people." God made him into a great nation. But every human being that's estranged from God is like Cain. a restless wanderer. People can look like they've got it all together. We're trained to do that, aren't we? No matter how bad it might be at times, you can put yourself in a professional situation and you got it together because you have to, right? But the reality of the human nature is, apart from knowing God, there's a restless wanderer inside, restless from birth to the grave. The soul's every pursuit in that restless wander is an attempt to bring peace and contentment and satisfaction. Everything. Work. Marriage. You could name it all. Food and so on. Everything is an attempt to bring peace, contentment, and satisfaction. But every pursuit for the person who does not know God is vanity. You read the scripture and you read of people that did not know God. They may have known of him, like a lot of the Jewish people. You look at their history, they knew of him, but they still had this restless pursuit of satisfaction. And they tried to find it through idolatry, through alliances with the other countries around them and so forth, but it could only be found in God. You've heard the saying that God has created a hole in every human being and only God can fill it. It's a God-sized hole, right? Think of all your pursuits today. Are they bringing lasting satisfaction to your soul? Some of you would say, as a Christian, I would agree with that completely, because I pursue God and I am so full and satisfied when I have communion with him. But then I have times in my life where I'm giving myself over to other things to build satisfaction within me, and it is temporary. And I found that the truth of the matter is God is the only one that can fill. As Kimber Kaufman said years ago, the problem with us is, even as believers, is our hearts leak. We have to be filled. We have to be refilled, but we have to stay near him. Well, today I hope to encourage you to pursue knowing God, making knowing him and pursuing him your highest priority. That's what I hope to do. I hope to convince you that you could spend more time in seeking after him and pursuing him to know him better. There in him alone will your soul find rest and peace and contentment and satisfaction. The outline's real simple today, verses 27 through 30. The woman's satisfaction, verses 27 through 30. The second section we'll look at is verses 31 through 38. Jesus's satisfaction. Because he's one of the people that was satisfied in this chapter, or in this section of verse. And then third section, 39 through 42, the Samaritan's satisfaction. The Samaritan people's satisfaction. So let's look at the woman's satisfaction. First of all, it began, she believed. Her satisfaction really sunk into her heart in verse 26. Then Jesus declared to her, because she said in verse 25, when Messiah comes, and I'm looking for him, but when he comes, I've been told, he'll explain everything to us. So thank you for your insight to Jesus, she's telling him. But when Messiah comes, I know he's going to tell us everything. I can't hardly wait for him to come. And then he says to her, I who speak to you am he. And she's his. She believes. Her satisfaction began when she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. For everyone who trusts in Jesus, truly trusts in him, there is a new direction of satisfaction planted in your heart. Verse 26 is the most kind and loving and compassionate revelation Jesus could ever make. People have all kinds of questions. Well, how was the earth created? Was Adam and Eve the only two people ever made? Did the flood really cover the entire world? Are there aliens out in outer space? And all kinds of questions. We've got hundreds of questions. And the Lord has chosen, he gives us knowledge through the scripture of a lot of the things we have questions of. But the greatest revelation you can ever have is knowing that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Verse 26 gives us the insight to her beginning. of satisfaction. Verse 42 gives us the heart of the Samaritan's satisfaction in knowing that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and the greatest revelation Jesus can make to anyone at any time. Is not what the stock market's going to do or how's your health going to be 25 years from now, but knowing, but the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Oh, when she learned this, when she believed this, when she held on to the fact that He is Messiah, she was free. He freed her. Isn't that good news? He freed her. She was free. She was free from her past. She was free to walk in a new life, no matter what anybody else may say, no matter what her circumstance may try to dictate for her, but she was free. One of the greatest things that happened to the African people that had been made slaves, when they were set free, some of them, they were free. Now, there's a lot of complications that went along with it, but some recognize there's freedom and I can do with it whatever I want. Others were free, but they didn't believe that they were free. You got to believe that when Jesus says, when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And she was free indeed. I think she would probably echo the words of the great hymn. She might have even written the words to "And Can It Be?" That when she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I think she wrote this song. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, help me finish it, and followed thee. From that day on she was free. Ah, she was a new person with new hope. She was satisfied. She found satisfaction in Christ. Now, she at verse 27, you get the idea, she's just picking up, maybe she's left her, leaving her water jar, but she's got a plan. She's leaving to go tell her village what's happened to her, who she's met. Because it is the story of the century. It's the story of the ages. When it hits the front page news, people are going to react to it. But right when she's leaving, the disciples come. And it's almost anticlimactic the way that John wrote it, isn't it? Because you get the idea, verse 27, just then his disciples returned, it's almost like you want to say, no, stay away a little longer. Because in a way, at this point in time, the disciples were like sticks in the mud. When they come around, now I got to get serious. Because they're going to have all these questions, like, what are you doing? They're thinking it, what are you doing talking to this woman? Well, it says, we have to understand, they were concerned for Jesus. They went to get food. But you get the idea, everything stopped when they returned. You ever had a group of men talking in a circle or in a group, and then here comes the wife of one of the men, and all the men, they stop talking oftentimes. It's nothing against women, it's just the way things are. And Jesus is having a great conversation with her, and she and the disciples returned. But you know, it's interesting that they didn't express their surprise to find him talking to a woman. It says that they were surprised. John was one of them, and John says, basically, we were surprised he was talking to a woman, but none of us dared ask the question to her, what do you want? Because after all, she's a Samaritan, and Jews despise Samaritans. So they wouldn't have said, how may we help you? What do you want? What's your kind doing here? They didn't dare ask that, nor did they ask him the question, why are you talking with her? I think that they were beginning to trust in Jesus. I think they were developing a satisfaction of soul in knowing him as well. That if he was talking to a Samaritan woman, he had a good reason to do it. And that's very, very important. Let the Lord tend to his business and you tend to yours. And your business should be his business, but let him call the shots. I think we would do well to trust him to do the things that he does in the way that he does it. Well, she left her water jar, we're told. And that is key to the story, part of the key to the story, because she left it probably forgetting all about the water that she might have to drink again when she gets thirsty because she was satisfied. But I think also it's that she leaves the jar, she's coming back. But she went to her neighbors. She went to see all her neighbors, the villagers. And she wanted to tell them what she knew. It's good. She went, and it's not a polished sermon. It's not 3 points of a vanilla fox. She doesn't go in there going, okay, let me make sure I get this right. She runs into town, and it's thought largely that she probably had been somewhat of an outcast, that she wasn't welcomed due to her situation. It's thought that. People are judgmental, but because she's getting water at the hottest part of the day. But anyway, nevertheless, she runs back into town. She goes to her neighborhood, and she's got this freedom from guilt, and it allowed her to speak of the most important thing to her at the time, and that was, I told him everything I ever did, and he didn't judge me. I told him everything I ever did. Could this, and he told me everything I ever did. He exposed everything about me. But he did the greatest thing you could ever do. She didn't tell him this because she asked the question, could this be the Christ? Now imagine what she knew was he had told her everything she ever did. He exposed her sin, her guilt, the things that she was ashamed about. He exposed it, but he also revealed he's the Savior. And you have to know this. If your sin is revealed to you, you're made aware of it through conviction of sin. There is at the same time the revelation of a Savior, Jesus. Every time God convicts of sin, he always presents the Savior to you, even as a believer. There is a Savior who saves us from all our sins, and that's what this lady's saying, all. He told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then she gives such a simple invitation, come and see. Now, come and see for her was somewhat easier because come and see, come and let's go talk to him yourself. Come and see, you may tell someone, come and see, which means come, let me explain Christ to you. So you just can't tell someone, come and see Jesus, because you can't see him. But you can explain him. You have to be the one to paint the picture according to the Word of God. When you tell someone, come and see Jesus, let me explain him to you. Andrew to Peter, essentially, was the word, come and see. Philip to Nathaniel, come and see. Where there's a conversion, there just seemed to be an invitation. Now the woman to her neighbors, come and see. And I think her question, could this be the Christ, was intended to heighten their curiosity. I think John is very instructful in the way he writes this gospel. He shows us that though the answer could be made so clear, and if I was writing it, I would tell Nicodemus straight the answers. I would tell Peter, I would tell all the apostles, I'd just go doctrinally down the line, here's the right doctrine to believe. Believe it or go home. But not Jesus. We saw it last week as he piqued her curiosity. Can I have something to drink? How can you ask? You have nothing to draw with. And he says, if you knew who was it asked you, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Huh? What do you mean living? You have nothing to draw with. This is Jacob's way. On and on and on. But he piqued your curiosity. He's leading people along. And here she says to the villagers, could this be the Christ? I don't know, he told you everything he ever did. And he seems to have a great knowledge of everything. I don't know, maybe it is. Let's go see. So that's what I think is happening here. We would do well to learn from this. Lead people. People are naturally inclined toward discovery, aren't we? We like to discover things. And discovery is something, it's a way that the soul is opened up. by discovering. And here she helps them to discover something on their own that it can't be anything other than what they find out to be true indeed. It's a powerful lesson here. I think that we see she is so free because she's satisfied. She found something for her soul, water for her soul, living water that supplied what was necessary for the quenching of that soul thirst. We get the idea that even this one meeting, this first meeting with him, transformed her radically. If you know Jesus Christ, there should be, in a sense, a radical transformation. You can say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Other areas of your life, you're going to think it's been so slow, but I'm going to Christ every day, even though I falter and fail, and I seem to slide so easily, but I go to Christ. I have to go to him, for he is my satisfaction. Her soul found satisfaction when she met Messiah. And she was so satisfied with him, she was not worried about what other people thought about her. See, if you know that you are dearly loved and that there is no condemnation and you really know it, it won't matter what other people may think of you through previous judgments because of actions that you did before. You may have to live with consequences, but you can keep your head held high in a sense, not pride in yourself, but gladness in Messiah. She was less concerned of what people would think of her when she went in to town, and she was more concerned of what people would think of Jesus. Do you know the Lord Jesus like that? Do you have such a Savior as he? Can you say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I've been freed from my guilt and shame. And if you can't say that you've been freed from your guilt and shame before God, there's nothing more important for you to do today than to have that settled, bring it before him and ask him to cover your sins, forgive them, that you might find the greatest satisfaction to your soul. Well, the more you learn about that kind of Savior, the easier it will be to tell others about him. The more that you know him and are satisfied with him, the easier it will be to tell others. And what are you telling them? What did she know? She knew so little. He told everything about me. But he gave forgiveness of sins. I think that would be his Messiah. But the more you know him, the easier it is to tell others about him and what he has done for you. That great hymn, more about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. Do you know him like that? Well, I hope you do. And are you satisfied with him? Is your soul satisfied today? I will never forget sitting, I had my painting business going and I was so busy. I think I was scheduled out like 2.5 years. And I was just in bed every night, just awake, heart pounding and racing, sweating, and just wondering, how am I ever going to get all this done? Worried, and I just remember knowing I'll never find a solution to this by worrying. And I just remember praying and asking the Lord, I don't care if I get another job, I just want your peace. See, I knew what that satisfaction was like. A lot of you know what that satisfaction, you've enjoyed being satisfied in your soul, full in your soul, but you've let other things kind of stack up and take the place where God alone can fill it. Repent today. I hope that you become miserable enough that you'll cry out like I had to, and like I do often. I don't care about that or this or this. I just want your peace. She was satisfied. Now it's surprising in the verses 31 through 38 that Jesus was satisfied. I thought he should be, that he sought satisfaction. He found satisfaction. We learn something about his humanity in this, in verses 31 through 38. He felt the need for satisfaction. Wasn't he just automatically satisfied? Wasn't he automatically just full? in his deity, yes. He lacked nothing, but in his humanity, he was just like us. He felt the need for satisfaction. Just like he was hungry from time to time, just as we see. He was tired. He felt the need to rest. He sat down to rest. He's the God-man, but it doesn't mean he was impervious in his humanity to the feelings that we have. He felt the need for satisfaction. I think that's just incredible. It's wonderful to know, because you and I feel the need for satisfaction. And we pursue satisfaction through many efforts, oftentimes sinful pursuits for satisfaction. But did you realize that because he felt a need for satisfaction, this is one way that he sympathized with us as our great high priest? Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." He knows the need. Need implies weakness. He knows the need. And he is a high priest who sympathizes with us with our weaknesses, but goes on to say, "But we come to one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin." But he can sympathize with our need for satisfaction. And he knows your need for satisfaction. But he gives us the how we can be satisfied in our core of our being. Verse 31, it opens the door to his instruction. His disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." Now, they are really concerned. They want him to have something to eat. They're urging him to eat something that we see elsewhere, but he urges that they want to urge him to eat. They care about him. They care about his needs, and that's a good thing. But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Which is a profound statement if you think about it, because here they're saying, "Eat, eat," and he's saying, "I have food to eat you don't know anything about." Well, what would you be thinking? Just what they thought. He'd be thinking someone's brought him some food, but his answer reveals a deep and perfect satisfaction of the soul. They didn't get it yet, but they're going to. See, he's heightening their curiosity along the way. "I have food to eat that you know nothing about," but it's really, he's saying to them, I have a perfectly satisfied soul. I have deep and perfect satisfaction that food can't bring. I have food to eat that you know nothing about. That's not a rebuke. It's a teaser, if anything else. So naturally, as I said, they were sure somebody brought him some food. Perhaps they thought the woman brought him some food. And Jesus doesn't name call them. They say what they say. Could someone have brought him some food? He could say, "Come on, you dim-witted men. What's the matter with you? Don't you know I speak in spiritual terms?" Because they knew he was fully human. He's not speaking in spiritual terms in every way, but he has, this time he wants them to get something. He gently leads them. He gently leads them. I think that would go a long way in our own ministry to people. Gently lead them. It's easy to lose patience, but Jesus didn't lose patience with them. He gently led them to the truth. His enlightening but hard to understand unless you've experienced it answer is insightful for us. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. There he gives them the punchline. Verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. We'll talk more about what that work was and what the will of God was, but to finish the work, I am here. My greatest joy is to obey God and do what he wants me to do. And that is to save his people from their sins. This is the secret to satisfaction. For your satisfaction and mine, if you want it, do you want to be satisfied in your soul? Doing the will of God, his Father, was so refreshing to his soul, and it was pleasant that at this very moment in time, he doesn't even feel hunger. There's no need for food. His whole purpose was to seek and save that which was lost, both in Israel and the other sheep that were not of this sheep pen, including Samaritans. And that's our purpose today. Do you realize your purpose is to make him known, to glorify God with your body? That means wherever your body goes and does, what, and yourself is attached to your body. So your purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy him. I believe that's part of it. To behold the radiance of the glory of God. Behold, you've been to Grand Tetons, wasn't it? Or what was the big park you went to in California, Shirley? I can't remember. Oh, I had it in my mind. I can see the pictures. But she was in awe of it. You beheld the majesty of the huge mountains. Behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is our purpose, to behold him and to seek him, to know him. We're going to have to believe that this story doesn't end right here. Now, we have to talk about the purpose more, which we will next week on the sowing and reaping, but there's so much more to learn. So, we learn the secret of satisfaction to do the will of God. So, move on down to verse 39, and we're going to look at the Samaritan's satisfaction. So, Samaritans from that town believed on him because of the testimony of the woman. The message came. Why do missionaries go anywhere? You might say missionaries can go to Zambia, missionaries can go to Chicago, missionaries can go to Columbus. But missionaries that go without a message are no missionaries. Missionaries that go with a message are those like the Samaritan woman who go and simply make Christ known. They wouldn't hear without a preacher. So she went with good news. The intent was to bring satisfaction. Do you realize we live in such a society today that it's a postmodern type of teaching that says your truth is as valid as my truth? And that's been drilled in our heads as Americans for a long time. Maybe it's an oversimplification, but it gets to the point where it's like, so what I have to say to you, my good news, may not be your good news. So we're hesitant oftentimes to just tell good news. Jesus did this for me. And someone might say, well, that's your truth. I don't embrace that truth. But it doesn't make the truth less true. But she came with a message. These people actually had been trained and taught, because they were mixing Judaism with their paganism. They had been taught to expect Messiah. So when she comes bearing good news and asks the question, could this be the Christ? Their hearts were already prepared for it. The work of the missionary is very difficult in places where there has never been revelation of the Word of God. But they came to him with little knowledge, but they came to him with faith. And they were taught by him for 2 days, and many believed because of what he said. And they believed that he was the Savior of the world. So how do we rub this in? Because I think the best thing for us to do today would be able to leave here with a plan to develop soul satisfaction. I think that's important, something you can write down and remember, or put it in your head and remember. But the first thing is so simple for soul satisfaction. You'll never be satisfied in your soul apart from knowing Jesus Christ. The first is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole purpose and goal of our existing as Christians in the world and as a church here in Columbus, Indiana, is that more people would also know Jesus Christ as Savior and behold the radiance of the glory of God in his person. But they came with very little knowledge. They had a testimony of a woman, and all John gives us, he gives us the crux of her message. He told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She sure believed he was the Savior of the world. They believed the truth about him as he revealed it to them. very, very important for us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ like the woman did. The second thing to do, if you want to have satisfaction of soul to build on it, is to tell people about what he's done for you. And don't be ashamed of him. You can broaden your knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is simply by talking about him. I would venture to say that the scriptures prove true that as she testified about him to those people, she came to know him and love him better. Paul writes to Philemon in that great book where he's trying to appeal on behalf to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, who was a slave that ran away. He's appealing to Philemon that he would know the mercies of God. But he says this to him in order to know the mercies and the grace of God. He says to Philemon, he writes, I pray that you'll be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of every good thing you have in Christ Jesus. Do you realize fullness of satisfaction comes as you know him better? If someone says, well, I believed on Jesus 35 years ago, I walked the aisle, I was baptized, I haven't really thought about him much since then, there may be, if they were truly saved, there may be a level of satisfaction. But do you realize we're not God? So there's not a full level of satisfaction. We pursue him and are filled, and we're being filled and refilled with satisfaction of knowing him, a soul at peace. So the first is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to have satisfaction of soul. It begins there. The second is, I think, follow her example and tell people about Jesus. Talk about him. You'll love him more yourself. You'll find yourself more courageous and more satisfied, more at peace, more content. And then third, to be satisfied doing the will of God. This is what Jesus said. I came to do and to finish the will of God. And you probably have asked the question 100 times in your life, what is the will of God? Anybody ever asked that? No one? I'm the only one? Okay, two. Have you ever asked the question, what is God's will? Yeah, because I'm sure you have. If you haven't, you will. But I can't give you a pat answer to say, well, I know that the will of God is for you to do this, to go to this part of the world or to do that or to use your gifts to be a preacher or anything like that. I would like for everyone to be a preacher. I would like for everyone to be a missionary. I would like for everyone to engage in telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be the best thing we can do in whatever we do, whatever occupation you may be in. But what is the will of God? I can give it to you in a few verses. And if you can begin here, I think you've got it all. And that is 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. Paul writes to them, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So Jesus came to do a specific work and to finish it. And we have, no doubt, a work that we can do. He's told us in Scripture many, many things. But if you're ever at a loss for what is God's will for my life, be joyful always. Where do you find joy at? I think I'll call my grandchildren. Is that the joy he's talking about? I think I'll turn on the TV and vegetate for 8 hours. Is that the joy he's talking about? There's only one source of joy. And that is Christ, through his Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, these girls just recited it today. Love, what's the second one? If love is the first one, joy. So love, joy, peace, pay, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit, the results of habitating with Christ is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is not something, it's something that results from, it's the growing out of the presence of God in you through the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not something he just zaps you with at the moment that you've got to have it. Fruit. Trevor, you ever grown a fruit tree, you plant it, and the next thing you know, you got fruit on it. Takes time. You got to put it in the ground. It's got to receive the nourishment from the ground, and it grows and produces fruit. Spend time with the Lord. Joy. Be joyful always. 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 That's a good monitor for your life. Am I satisfied with God? You may say yes. Well, do you have an inner sense of joy? Be joyful always. Pray continually. Because if you're going to have joy, you're probably going to have to pray continually. You can pray while you're talking. I can pray right now while I'm preaching. I don't have to stop and kneel. It's just an attitude of the mind. Oh, God, give me the next word and so forth. Help us to receive your satisfaction. Give thanks in all circumstances. Does that mean all circumstances? Or you think it's a figure of speech? I think we better not try to qualify it all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Satisfaction will come as you know him and do his will. And these are the three simple things for you to do and think about. Know him, talk about him, and then be joyful, always pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Live that kind of a life. And next week we'll look at what is the beauty of the sower and the reaper in the gospel ministry, and is sowing and reaping still pertinent in 2019? And the answer, of course, is yes. We should be sowing and reaping. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for the time you've given us to look at John. I pray, Father, that for each and every one of us where we are lacking in soul satisfaction and we're turning to other things to bring it, that we would be brought near through the power of your Holy Spirit to come to you, to seek after you for that satisfaction of soul. We pray for your help and for your strength and grace today. And we pray for those that were not able to be with us today, that you would give them peace and draw near to them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.